Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Well, just as a review, let's start off with a review. We're at the very end of the model prayer, or the pattern prayer, or some people call it the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples and instructing them about prayer. Matthew 6 is loaded with truths and principles about prayer. You should read it on your own and look at the truths of Scripture and study it on your own and examine your prayer life in light of the Word of God. Does your prayer life match the Word of God? And of course, if you improve in prayer, then that's the blessing. Because again, let me remind you, the devil doesn't mind that you listen to preaching. It's okay, the devil doesn't mind that you go to church. But as long as you don't pray, the devil's okay with you, okay? But the moment you begin to pray and to pray earnestly and biblically, then you become a nuisance to the devil, and he'll oppose you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you don't have to be discouraged about that. Satan's him-hawing around. The greater problem is self. Okay, so the Bible teaches us in a way that we have three enemies: Satan, the world system, and self. And among the three enemies, guess which one is the worst? Self. You say, well, why? Because the devil cannot make you do anything that you don't want to do. You see that? So don't blame the devil because of your disobedience if you're not praying the way you should be praying. You can't even blame the devil for your backsliding. I heard people say, this person's backslidden because of this or because of that or because of the church or because of, you know, somebody. No, make sure you do not blame the devil. He cannot make you do anything that is contrary to the Word of God that you don't allow. You're the one who allows it. And so self is the greatest problem when it comes to prayer. And again, if you study Matthew 6 and you draw principles and lessons and you train yourself in prayer, you'll be a very, very blessed Christian, a very useful Christian for the Lord, and a very fruitful Christian for the Lord. And Matthew 6, verse 13, before we get there, one more. We learn through this series that there are parts in prayer. Remember that? There's invocation, that's calling upon the Lord. Then there's adoration, there's worshiping Him and praising Him and thanking Him. Then there's petition, and in the petition, there are different kinds of petition. There's petition for His will to be accomplished in our life. There is petition for forgiveness of sin and confessing and forgiveness of our sins. We confess our sins, He forgives. We forsake our sins, He forgives, that kind of stuff. The way we forgive others, the way the Lord forgives us, and He instructs us that we should forgive others in the manner that Christ forgives us. God forgives us for Christ's sake. And so there's that spirit of forgiveness, so important. Then there's this last section here is called the doxology. And you know that's a big word, doxology. Just a fancy, fancy word that just means glory or praise. And so we end the model prayer, the Lord ends the model prayer with God's glory in view. God's glory in view. And that's very significant. It's very, very significant. Because let me ask you a question. How many prayers are oriented towards God's glory? Do we often pray with the glory of God in our mind? And yet the Lord ends the model prayer with the glory of God. So the goal of prayer is to focus on the glory of God, the plan, the program of God, the purposes of the Lord. Our prayers ought to be God-focused. We focus on God. Always. Whatever our prayers are, we bring our prayers so that God would be glorified. Let me put it this way. Now, we prayed for healing. But why are we praying for healing? It's because we want them to have more days and years and months to serve the Lord. Not so that they can run around and do their own thing. You see that? That's self-love. So many prayer is self-love. And that's wrong. It's wrong. You treat God like a genie. You treat God like he's just, you know, your personal assistant. You make God do the devil's will by your praying selfishly, self-love, not focus on the Lord. Huh? Lord, help me so that I could live for myself. Heal me so I could just do my own thing. God's not interested in that. God is not interested in that. Now, God has power. We'll look at that. He's got power. You know, we pray for healing because we have the millennial kingdom in view. The kingdom in view. There's not one case in the New Testament that Jesus wasn't able to heal. There's not one dead person that Jesus was not able to resurrect. There's not one storm that Jesus is not able to calm. You see, Jesus has power, but he exercised that power not for himself, not so that he can walk around and say, hey, I'm the Son of God. Hey, you know, believe in me. I'm the Messiah. Man, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not Jesus's focus. When Jesus exercised his miracle power, he had the kingdom of his Father in mind. You see, he was God-focused. What does God want to accomplish in my life? What does God want to accomplish in your life? What does God want to accomplish in the church? What does God want to accomplish in the home? What does God want to accomplish in the nation? And what does God want to accomplish in the nations beyond our nation? You see, that's why we ought to pray. And again, prayer has a way of refocusing our attention from ourselves to the glory of God. That's how the prayer, biblical prayer, works. And so I'm not interested in praying for Uncle Joe's toe if Uncle Joe is not living for the Lord. Now, I know, you know, that's important, it's just significant, but more important than everything is this doxology, this praise, this glory of God theme that we find in Matthew 6:13. By the way, just so you know, if you have a modern translation, all these modern translations, that's why we don't use them, they got rid of verse 13. You won't find this. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All of this is taken out. If you have the English Standard Version, if you have the NIV, if you have the New American Standard Version, and whether it's the 1995 or whether it's the 2020, it doesn't matter. All of the new translations got rid of this. Because the critical text that they're based out of doesn't substantiate that Jesus actually said these words. And so in the new translations, they got rid of it. Because they're not convinced that Jesus actually said this. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus actually said these words? Well, we have it in the Bible. If you have a King James Bible, it's there. Okay? So, again, is this important?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah? Do you think that if your prayers are not focused on the glory of God, that God would answer you according to His will? No, He won't. So, this is another reason why we believe the King James Bible. It's not because we just like it. No, did Jesus say it or did He not say it?
He said it.
If He said it, then why put it in a bracket? If He said it, then why take it away? If He didn't say it, why is it in here? You see what I'm saying? The King James issue is significant. And every time there is a change or omission or editing or whatever, I'm going to bring it up. Because I want you to have the right Bible. You can't pray right if you don't have the right Bible. You see how significant that is? Does Bible touch on prayer? You think? Yeah. And so you know, a lot of Christians, oh, it doesn't really matter, you know. We have all these newer translations. It helps us understand the words better. Well, you don't have those words to understand better. Mm-hmm. Now, how hard is it to understand these words? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What's so hard about that? Is that difficult? Do you need this in another language? Do you need it translated? Sa Tagalog, sa inyo ang ano yan? Sapagkat sa inyo ang kaharian at ang kapangyarihan at ang kaluwalhatian magpakailanman. Amen. Is that difficult? No. So you either have the right Bible and you will learn how to pray right, or you can stick with these new translations and you're totally ignorant about biblical prayer. You see, just a side note, you know, this is not a King James conference. We're not studying about the King James, but I'm letting you know. And there's people who say, well, you know, doctrine's not affected by the new translation. Well, is praying to the glory of God, let me put it this way, is doxology doctrinal? Is the glory of God doctrinal? Or is praying to the glory of God doctrinal?
Yes.
Yes, it is. So don't say that, well, you know, there's just a few. There's only 7% difference, by the way. 7% difference between the new translations and the King James. 7%. Would you drink something that has 7% poison in it?
No.
So, don't read out of the modern translation. They don't have it right. They don't have it right, and they don't believe that Jesus said what He said here. You can read all the commentaries, all the scholarly articles. You can read all the academic papers discussing the doxology, if the doxology is accurate or not accurate. You know, it all boils down to, did Jesus say it or did He not say it? And you are messing with the Word of God. You're missing out on the words and you're messing with the words. And so, stay with the King James Bible. Let's go back to this conclusion of the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This conclusion inspires us to trust in the Lord. And it reminds us again about focusing our attention on the spiritual aspects of our needs. Focusing on the Lord. You know, bringing our needs to God so that God can be glorified. Not bringing our needs to God so we can do our own thing. Self-love. The enemy of God's glory is the love of self. Self is the number one enemy. Yourself, myself. The greatest enemy that you will face is the one that's looking at you in the mirror. And as long as you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to rule and reign in your heart, you're going to be a fleshly person doing your own thing, and Jesus isn't king when you're doing your own thing. But this prayer, this conclusion is not just a policy for prayer. It's not just something we attach to prayer. This is also a policy for living. This ought to teach us how to live. How you pray ought to teach you how to live. You live in dependence on the Lord. You live trusting in the Lord. You live for the glory of the Lord. And so this prayer is touching three things. It touches the kingdom of God, the power of God, and the glory of God. Everything is under God's authority. You should know that. This is, thine is the kingdom. Whose kingdom are we talking about? God's kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. He is the owner. Guess who's not the owner? Us. We're not the owner. Life is not about us. Hello? Life does not revolve around man. Sorry. Sorry. Some of you think you're the center of the universe. You're not. Sorry. God is the center. God is the main concern here. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. Prayer helps us to reorient ourselves Godward instead of self-focused. By the way, every time you focus on yourself, you'll be depressed. You'll be discouraged. You'll be defeated. Me, me, me. I. My, my, my. Sin. The middle of sin is I, just so you know. Middle of sin is I. Why don't you stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on the Lord? You'll see things differently. You'll derive great encouragement, great comfort when you are now God-focused instead of self-focused. Our decisions and actions focus on the Lord. When we pray for God's kingdom and power and glory, we're saying, Lord, are you pleased with my life? Are you pleased with the things that I'm doing? Is what I'm involved with pleasing to you? If I'm not pleasing in your eyes, then maybe I shouldn't do what I'm doing, you see. Praying for God's glory helps you decide and make decisions and evaluate your life if it's in line, if it's God-focused, you see, instead of self-focused. This prayer, praying for God's kingdom and power and glory, means that God can do anything. It's a great encouragement. He has the power. He has the power. You know what that means? There's nothing on earth that you need that God cannot supply. God has the power. Nothing is impossible with God. He has the power. And again, every miracle that Jesus performed in the New Testament is an expression or a demonstration of the power that He will have when He comes to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. And we pray to an almighty God. That's what it's saying. We pray to an almighty God. We seek His divine intervention in our lives. When we pray, we're bringing God down to our situation. And we're asking the Lord to intervene, you see. We're recognizing Him. We're submitting ourselves to His authority and power. We can believe that He can answer our prayers. You know, that's why often, sometimes we go to a Christian brother or a Christian sister who actually knows how to pray and get a hold of the Lord, and we ask them to pray for our needs because we believe that God can answer prayers. We believe in an almighty God. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. I think of the king Hezekiah in the Old Testament. God sent Isaiah to King Hezekiah and told him, your days are numbered. You might as well prepare your house because you're going to die. That was a message from the Lord. And then you know what King Hezekiah did? He prayed. And he laid out the scriptural reasons why God ought to spare his life. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord gave him 15 extra years to live. Why? Because Hezekiah had the receipt. This was the receipt. Lord, I'm following your will. I'm following your word. And you promised this and you promised that. And I'm asking you, Lord, to honor your word. Now imagine that, Christian. You know, you're in sin. Then you're going to ask God to help you. Do you think that God will be interested in blessing? And now he'll probably help you, but he won't bless you in the magnitude that he wants to bless you because you're disobedient to the Lord. You don't have the receipt. Lord, I've been faithful to you. You haven't been faithful. You want to see the Lord's power in prayer. Live for his glory. Be more interested in the glory of God than in self-love. Live for him and watch the Lord do miracles. Now, not miracles in the sense of the word, like, you know, God's doing that kind of stuff today. But I'm talking about answered prayers. Answered prayers. The Lord has the power. This means that we pray for his glory. So we have the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That means that we pray so that God can be glorified in our lives. We pray that we surrender our will to God's will. You see, we take no credit for the workings of God, for the dealings of God, for God's answer to our prayer. We don't take any credit for that. You know, if God answered your prayer, you know what we do? We say, thank the Lord. We say, praise the Lord. We don't say, wow, I'm so good, you know. Man, I mean, the Lord really answered me, you know. I mean, you know, I'm the main thing, you know. That's self-love. That's robbing God of his glory. He doesn't share his glory with anyone, you see. We take no credit for the workings of God, but we give God thanks and praise and glorify him. Whatever our need is in prayer, it must never displace the glory of God. No matter what your need is, it shouldn't take away from the glory of God. Now, in John, the book of John, Lazarus was a friend. Lazarus died. I think it was 4 days. He was dead. Been dead for 4 days. And Martha or Mary or one of the sisters said, you know, if you came earlier, he'd have been fine. You know, their need was greater than God's glory. Jesus said, no, the reason why he's dead is so God can get the glory. Because up to that point, Jesus, he would heal the sick, but, you know, to raise the dead is even greater. And by the way, ever since he resurrected Lazarus, that's when the Pharisees really said, man, we got to really deal with Jesus. We can't have this guy going around saying he's the Messiah, because this guy was dead and now he's alive. And so sometimes we put our needs over and overshadow the glory of God. Let me say it this way. God is interested in our needs, and we should bring it all to the Lord. This is the whole point. We bring our needs to the Lord, and then we have the glory of God our goal is not self, it's the glory of God. Lord, here's my need. I'd like for you to answer my need in a manner that will most glorify you, in a way that will most magnify you. You know? We must surrender ourselves, yield ourselves to the glory of God. Why did God create us? Did you know that? There is a purpose for which God created you. I don't know if you know that. Some of you think, you know, hey, maybe that I'm just here on this earth to live my life and do my own thing. Wrong. Wrong. God created you for His glory. Now, I didn't just say that. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. God created you for His glory. He's to derive glory from you. He's to be glorified in your life. You're to please Him. The great purpose for life is to glorify the Lord. And look, I'm going to tell you something. You know why life doesn't work for some people? Because they're living for self. And every time you live for self, it will come with sorrow and pain and agony and heartache and tears. But if you live for the Lord, this is the purpose. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That's saved or not saved, by the way. If you're not born again, if you're not a believer, if you're not on your way to heaven, you're responsible still to bring glory to God. And that's why you're in trouble. Because as long as you don't receive the Lord as your Savior, acknowledge Him or receive Him or submit yourself to Him or take Him as your Lord and Savior, as long as you're not born again, you cannot bring glory to God. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But again, Romans 11, 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You see that? You were made to glorify the Lord. You are not made to live your own life and to be selfish and to be self-focused. So you are, by virtue of creation, you are to glorify the Lord. By virtue of salvation. Why did God save you? Why did God save you? So yes, God created you. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, God saved you. Well, guess why God saved you? God saved you so you can bring glory to Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Are we still talking about prayer? Yes, we are. It's an aspect of prayer that's very important. We pray with the glory of God as our aim, as our goal, as our focus. But we're saved to glorify the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And look at verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And so if you're a born-again believer, you're trusting in the Lord as your Savior, you were saved, you were created for God's glory, and you're saved for God's glory. God wants to be glorified in your life. Now, notice what scriptures say here. We pray focusing on God's kingdom, His power, and His glory. And it says, forever. Forever. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever. Do you know, do you understand that there is no earthly governing kingdom on earth that will last forever? I mean, you know, is this news flash? Is this news to you? Have you not, don't you know your history books? Civilization? Kingdoms and empires come and go, folks. You know, the superpowers today, America, China, Russia, powerful nations. We don't dare mess with none of them, you know. America, China, Russia. We're talking superpowers of the world. They'll fall. They'll be replaced. Babylon replaced. Babylon was replaced. Persia was replaced. Greece was replaced. Rome was replaced. Europe will be replaced. It's being replaced right now. And so, whatever the world system is, it's not forever. But God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory is going to last forever. Amen. His power is not diminished. You know, God never lost one single power from the day He created everything. What? 6,000 some odd years ago. You could pray today for the Lord, and if He answers your prayer, it's not like He lost virtue or power, or He just is missing something. No, God is undiminished in His authority, in His power. Nothing on earth will last eternally, but only those that are involved in the will of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. That's why if you're a born-again Christian, if you know the Lord is your Savior, don't live for the world. Don't live for the things that you can see. Focus on the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. Because everything else that you see, it's here today and it can be gone today. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Here's a scripture truth. 1 John 2, 17, and the world passeth away. Wow. That's why the Bible is the wisdom of God. This world will pass away. Buddy, just give it a few years. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Man, live for God. Live for the world. The future is bright for the born-again believer. The future is bright for those who trust in the Lord. This helps us to trust in the Lord. This helps us to pray on and keep on praying. Why should we continue in prayer? Why should we struggle and believe in the Lord and pray every day and pray often and pray more than once and just constantly continue in prayer? You know why? Because the world is getting worse and worse. Every bad news that you get today, there will be another bad news tomorrow. And it's just gonna get worse. It's going to get worse. Now, if you're a born-again believer and you trust in the Lord and you're trusting in Him, you're not trusting in yourself, you're not relying on yourself, yes, the bad news will come, but hey, wait a minute. God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory. Hey, that's going to last forever. Can I tell you this? You know, Joel Osteen, he wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Boy, that's a messed up book. Your best life is not now. Sorry. I don't care if you're financially secure. I don't care if your bank account is triple digits. You know, whatever, your best life is not going to ever be now. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Christian's best life is on the other side of eternity. when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, when Jesus Christ comes back, if you're a born-again believer, you'll be ruling and reigning besides Jesus Christ. I mean, your best life is then. But if you don't repent, by the way, Joel Osteen never mentions sin, never mentions repentance, and yet he's telling people you can have your best life now. Let me tell you something. If you don't repent and believe, you will not have your best life now, and you will never see the best life in the next life. It'll be a lake of fire for you. Sorry, Joel, you can keep your smile, but this scripture here, you know, tells me your smile is treacherous to the cause of Christ. Because instead of warning people about sin and repentance, you're just smoothing people to live for self instead of the glory of God, you see. Anyway, that's a side note for those who like Joel. Let me end with this word, amen. Now, every word in the Bible matters to God. There's not an extra word in the scriptures there because of an accident. This word, amen, is not just a ceremony or ritual to conclude prayer. By the way, if you've never concluded your prayer with the amen, it sounds like a musical piece that doesn't have a final note. You know, imagine singing Amazing Grace. How was the last phrase of that one? Was blind, but now I... There's no last note. You know what? You're kind of like stuck. And you're kind of like, well, this is... Where does it go? It didn't go anywhere. Okay. Well, saying amen kind of gives you that completion, that wholeness to prayer. But it's more than just that. It's basically saying, let it be so. Yes, Lord. You're saying yes, Lord. Yes to your kingdom. Yes to your power. Yes to your glory. Yes to your purposes. Yes to your will, Lord. Let it be accomplished in my life. I am surrendering my will to you, Lord. I'm bringing my needs to you. But whatever your response is to my need, Lord, the answer is yes, Lord. I agree with you. We are reorienting ourselves to God with the great expression of agreement. Amen. Very important. We're saying that we're in full alignment with God. We're saying we're in full alignment with His plans and purpose. And so now you see why carnal, backslidden Christians don't pray. They cannot sincerely say amen. You can't say amen when you're self-focused, when you love yourself and focus on yourself. This small word would be meaningless if you didn't live in submission and in honor to the Lord. So let me say, the first thing that goes when a Christian is backslidden is prayer. And the first step in restoration is prayer. Is also prayer. So our prayers are to focus on the doxology, the honor and glory of God. What a fitting theme. Jesus is a master teacher. He teaches us about prayer, and then he ends it with the glory of God in view. And so this confirms our faith in God. He is able to answer our prayers, and we ought to focus our prayers, we boil it down, to the glory of God, the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can focus on your glory, that we can be taught biblical truths concerning prayer, and that we can come before you confident, Lord, you have the power, you are the King, confident that you have a plan and a purpose, and that, Lord, however, wherever we are, we can always return to you. And what a great grace that is upon us, Lord, that you would have an audience with us because of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not worthy, but Jesus makes us worthy, and He invites us to come boldly before Your throne. Help us, Lord, to live for Your honor and glory, and help us to glorify You every day, and begin our days with praying for Your honor and glory, and close our days thanking You and reminding ourselves of Your honor and glory. Use this word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Don't forget Sunday School for Children.